We hope this message from Word of Life Church is a blessing to you.
Thank you very much. I am going to bring some perspective from the East, but I also want to say there's a tremendous unity between Brian and I in that we are partners of the beautiful gospel. We're among many now who are taking the gospel in chairs around the world. I just came back from doing it in Switzerland. My translator went on to do it in Germany and in Austria. One of the titles we might have for this is the cruciform gospel. I believe cruciform is a familiar word around here, but in case you haven't heard it, we just want to bring that up again. Let's have the first slide come up. As I get my Orthodox costume on, cruciform, what does cruciform mean? Cruciform means cross-shaped, doesn't it? And this is one of the amazing things about the cruciform gospel, the cross-shaped gospel, is that it's not only a Good Friday gospel, it is a gospel we do see through Easter Sunday. And so in the Orthodox Church, when we wear a cross, it has little buds on it. On each of the stems. And each of those buds represents Aaron's budding rod, the cross from which life flows. And really, what do we mean by cruciform or cross shape? What does the cross represent to us? And in effect, the gospel in chairs or the beautiful gospel is a significant reminder of all that the cross means. And so let's go to the next slide. When I think cross-shaped, when I think cruciform, I think of the self-giving, radically forgiving, co-suffering love of God in Jesus Christ. In fact, last night, Brian and Perry and I had the great privilege of going to an Arcade Fire concert in Kansas City. And I was sitting next to a young hipster, and he said to me, what brings you here? I was telling him, you know, I come from Canada, and they're from Canada. And he said, what would bring you to Canada, or bring you to Kansas City? And I said, well, first of all, Arcade Fire, but also, I get to preach at my friend's church tomorrow. And he was very intrigued. He said, so, tell me, what are you going to be speaking about? And I said, I'm going to be talking about what the cross means to me. He says, what does the cross mean to you? And I'm like, hallelujah. And I didn't get all evangelical on him, but I did say, you know, the cross represents to me the self-giving, radically forgiving, co-suffering love of God. And he said, okay, and what does it mean to you? And I realize, okay, let's boil it down. When we think of the cross, when we think cross-shaped, when we say cruciform, what we mean is that the cross shows us self-giving love. Not Miley Cyrus kind of, I'll do whatever I want to do kind of love, but self-giving love, giving yourself away. And the young hipster said, oh, okay, I get that. And then I said, and it means forgiveness. It's like, okay, I get that. And it means co-suffering. In other words, solidarity. That as the cross shows us Jesus' solidarity with us, we come into solidarity with the poor and the sick and the lost and the broken in the world. I'm like, you know, social justice. And his girlfriend says, social justice? What are you talking about? I'm like, oh. And he says, he's telling me what the cross means. What's the cross mean? It means self-giving, radically forgiving, co-suffering love. It means giving yourself, forgiving, and coming into solidarity. This is what Jesus revealed of the Father. And so in some ways, it would seem like Jesus' humanity and Jesus' crucifixion almost obscure or hide the glory of God. But in the Gospel of John, this is the very thing that Jesus reveals about his Father. And so let's go to the next slide. So I'm thinking in terms of a cruciform God, a cruciform gospel, and a cruciform church. So first of all, a cruciform God, what does this mean to me? What it means is that when Jesus emptied himself, came into the world, took on the likeness of sinful human nature, and assumed all of that into himself, and then poured out his life for us, he's showing us God. The cross, far from hiding God, is our most exact image or icon of the very nature of God. When you look at the cruciform Christ, you are seeing the nature of the Father. I think of it like this. Growing up, I almost felt like God was this emperor in heaven, the super emperor in heaven, glorious, mighty, all-powerful. And then he took a holiday. And he kind of slummed it here on earth as if Jesus set aside his godness. Far from setting aside his godness, we would say, we believe that when Jesus came, he showed us the Father most explicitly on that cross, on that budding rod. And so, you know, when Philippians says that Jesus emptied himself, don't think of it as like he emptied himself of his godness, or like almost as if he emptied a bucket. And now the bucket's empty. I think of it more like emptying himself in love into the world like a flowing river, an eternal spring that never ceases to flow into the world. This is our cruciform God, the self-giving, radically forgiving, co-suffering God who has shown us this in his death and his resurrection. But also, you know, we would say we have a cruciform gospel. And what that means is in this gospel, it's not only that the cross and the resurrection of Jesus gets you off the hook. It's not only that, or it's much more than, or far better than that, you know, the cross calls you to do something and to follow in a certain way. The cruciform gospel is the absolute, freely given forgiveness of God, and then the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to change us. And in that cruciform gospel, I just love when we bring out the chairs. The God who's always towards you. The God who is not on a swivel chair. The God who, in our preparation for communion, it's like whether you have followed or whether you had failed, welcome to the table. This is the cruciform gospel. It's as wide as the reach of Jesus Christ, you know? The open arms of God to us. This is a cruciform gospel that's, he's like, pin my arms open. They're never going to shut to you. And then he calls us, and not only calls us, but empowers us to be a cruciform church. To be ones who not only mimic him, through some kind of, well, I'm going to try really hard now to be like Jesus, but actually he infuses us with a cruciform nature. He installs in us his Holy Spirit that helps us to be self-giving, radically forgiving, co-suffering people in the power of God. Let's go to the next slide. Now, I run into objections with this. I know wherever Brian goes and he does the gospel and chairs, it all goes so well. I don't know that I'm saying it different, but wow, do I get objections. Some of the objections are cruel. One young man, he absolutely is obsessed with this, and he said, the gospel in chairs is a paper-thin gospel. I'm like, what? Paper-thin theology, he said. And here would be his objections. Your God is too nice. Your grace is too cheap. Your repentance is too easy. Your gospel trivializes sin. Really? Too nice? Too cheap? Too easy? Too trivial? Let's go to the next slide. Tell that to him! The one outstretched, who took up into himself every sexual assault, every piece of shrapnel from every bomb and drone from every war, that took the shame that I carry every day and the sins I remember. He took them up into himself, all of that. Easy? The one who bore every sickness and sorrow, bore the guilt of a human race ignited with jealousy, cornered into rage, volatile with violence. Trivial? I remember, I've done a lot of prayer ministry with people, probably in triple digits, with people who've been raped or molested or assaulted sexually. But if you do it for any length of time, you're also going to pray with pedophiles and rapists, and I've done my share of that. And I remember one fellow, he came to me, and he told me what he had done, and because he had done it before he was a certain age, even though the cat was out of the bag, he was going to get away with it legally. And this tormented him day and night, especially when he came to see the light of Jesus Christ. And before that, you know, the gravity of how he had ruined someone's life, someone who in this life will never forgive him or be whole, barring a miracle that does not seem forthcoming. And he came to me and he confessed this. And I didn't know what to say. I kind of wanted to judge him, really. I kind of wanted to say, you know, it'd be better if you had a millstone tied around your, you know, neck and thrown in this. But I didn't. We have a better word than that. And it is, there is a cruciform destination. Let's go to the cross. And so in prayer, this young man comes. He comes before Jesus and he's beholding the Lord, gazing on the glory of the Lord on that cross. And I said, tell him what you did. And he did. And he pours out his heart in confession to the one on that cross. And this Jesus speaks to him from the cross. And he looked into the eyes of the young man and said this, I forgive you. And the young man said this, that was too easy. Let's go to the next slide. Easy? And he heard the Lord's voice as clearly as you're hearing mine, but inside his heart. And Jesus' response to the objection, that was too easy, was very stern. No, it wasn't. Too easy? Trivial? Nice? Next slide. Here's some stubborn, glorious facts. Our God is not too nice. He is love. Our grace is not cheap. It's absolutely free. Our repentance is not too easy. It is turning to Christ alone to heal our deepest wounds and meet our deepest needs. And our sin is not trivial. Our sin crucified the Lord of glory. But in taking up, in assuming that sin into himself, taking up the human condition into himself, receiving into his broken body the very rebellion of humankind, he overcame it. He forgave it. He conquered it. This is the cruciform God with the cruciform gospel for the cruciform people. And I want to say it is powerful. It is not, you know, without effect. Cruciform gospel is the power of God for our salvation. So I believe in the power of the cross. You know, the fathers who first got us to wear these long dresses, you know, they believed in the power of the gospel. One of them's name was Rufinus. He's from, you know, in the 4th century or so. And Rufinus said that the reason why Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you could know how wide and how high and how deep is the love of God. Is it because it points to the cross? How high is the love of God? This he calls it, the cross is a trophy. And the top stem reaches into the heavens where Christ has overcome principalities, authorities, powers, and has really taken up his reign over the heavenlies. That horizontal cross, it extends the arms of God, the arms of the cruciform God to all nations and all peoples and every tribe and tongue, and embraces them all. All of the nations. He reigns over the earth, the whole world, and all that is in it. Not only people, but like creation itself, the cosmos. He reaches across the universe with those arms. And then the cross, it embeds deeply into that rock we call Golgotha, because Philippians 2 says that it is at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and even under the earth. Whether that means worms or demons, I don't really care. This is an all-encompassing, powerful trophy cross, you know? And we've got also another guy named Taller, and Taller said, and now when they buried that cross on that mountain, they did it with violence, and the blood began to flow from the hands and feet of Jesus. And he says, what you are looking at are the 4 rivers that flow from paradise. And the river of life that flows from his side, come all you who are thirsty, come and drink. And in the Orthodox Church, what happens in communion is the altar is sort of behind closed doors. And at one point in the service, it says, open the gates. And the gates of the Garden of Eden are reopened. Paradise is reopened so that you may eat of the tree of life now. And what is the tree of life but the cross of Christ? And Christ, wearing the priest, comes out with the Eucharist, and he's got the cup. And as I go forward for the cup, I realize Christ is offering me a branch of the tree of life on the end. He's saying, come. Receive the body of Christ, and we sing this to each other as we go forward. Taste of the fountain of immortality. Amen. That's a powerful cruciform gospel. I believe in the power of the cross. I believe it actually can change us, can transform people. I want to tell you about my friend Peter Helms. Let's go to Peter Helms. This is a picture of Peter in the early 70s when he was in the original European cast of the musical Hair. And he was like full-on hippie. Yeah, that's him on the stage sniffing his shoe. I mean, whatever he's doing there, at least he's clothed, unlike other parts of that same play. And he was sort of this ultra hippie of the late 60s and early 70s. He was using all kinds of substances. In fact, his addictions were all about spiritual thirst. He said it's like you could taste it. It was the spiritual thirst in those days and in that movement was palpable. And so he would be pursuing some kind of satisfaction for that thirst, even while his little dad was at home praying for him every day. And he would come home from the show, and he would bring other hippies with him, and they'd walk around naked in the house. And here's a little old Dutch man. And it's like, "I love you, Peter." And every time Peter would leave the house, the little Dutch man would put his thumb on Peter's forehead and just say, "In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I love you." And Peter would go off and he'd try to find satisfaction in the world of being in the hottest musical of the time, using the best drugs of the time, tripping out on acid and all of that stuff, right? And then it didn't satisfy him. So he tried transcendental meditation. But the problem with that is you weren't supposed to start until you'd had 3 days clean and sober from drugs or alcohol. And he couldn't do it. Well, while they're doing the play, there's these two little ladies, conservative evangelists, standing outside the play with tracts, trying somehow to relate the gospel to the musical. And him and one of his buddies come out one day and they get in a conversation, and these two conservative little ladies with their hallelujah buns, "Would you come to our house for supper?" And him and his friend go, "Groovy, man, why not?" So they go to the house for supper, and the ladies just overwhelm them with hospitality and a home-cooked meal. And then they just said this simple phrase, "Could we pray for you?" "Why not, man? That'd be groovy." And the ladies just start praying for them, and the presence of God as living love begins to fill them. The fountain of immortality begins to flow to them. The four rivers from paradise begin to touch them. And they don't know what's going on. They're like, "Wow, man, if this is God, I'm not going to need drugs." And they didn't actually think about it so much, but they realize 3-4 days later, they're like, "We haven't used drugs. The cravings were gone." And then, so this is, one stage of the journey, realize that Peter's father was part of that journey, realize that this hospitality meal and prayer time was part of that journey. And then Peter thought, "Hey, this is such a high," and he starts wearing Jesus buttons, the big yellow happy face button, and he's got the, and everyone's like, "Where'd you get all the buttons?" It's like, "Oh, from Jesus. Oh, that's groovy, man." And in fact, Peter says, "Hey, I have an idea," because at one part of the play, he was allowed to ad-lib. So he goes to the director and he says, "Would it be okay if I ad-libbed a bit about Jesus?" And the guy, "Oh yeah, that'd be groovy, man." And he has the two little ladies come in with all their pamphlets. And during the play, which is horrifying to these ladies as they're seeing full frontal nudity on the stage, it's like, "Ah!" But at one point, the play says, "Okay, bring up the pamphlets," and they're handing out tracts during hair. And Peter was fired 2 days later or so. But about half a dozen of the cast came to Christ. I think it was six, and all of them were so radically changed that all six of them gave their lives to sharing the beautiful gospel. And over almost 45 years now, those six people have led over 1 million people to Christ. Awesome. The gospel is powerful. Well, he wasn't quite done, so Peter leaves there, and let's go to the next slide. Peter goes, and he sees this painting. Now, so far, is he a Christian yet or not? Well, whatever. But he comes to this painting and he has a revelation. He has a St. Francis of Assisi kind of moment. And what happens is he looks at this painting by Grunewald, I believe, is a timeline of his life flashes before his eyes. And it's the strangest thing, because he saw all his sin, all his guilt, all his shame for everything he'd ever done, and at the same time felt zero condemnation. But he began to weep just of the reality of it. And in that moment, he heard the same thing as my pedophile friend. It's like, I forgive you. And he was washed. I mean, is it Psalm 51? His iniquities were blotted out. He was washed clean and his heart was made as white as snow, you know, and the mercy of God came into him, and he's never been the same. In fact, as I said, he's given his life now to sharing the beautiful gospel for almost 45 years. Let's go to the next slide. And here he is now. That's him with me in Germany, or Konstanz, Germany, with the supermodels behind us. Not a tall man. In the spirit, he's a giant. This is Peter Helms. He glows with the love of Jesus because the power of the cruciform gospel changes you from the inside. And it's to that which we want to, come and embrace. Now, how does this work? I do want to teach you another word. Forgive me for theology words, but once in a while you get a good one worth learning. So let's go to the next slide. This is called, in the ancient church, it's called theosis. Theosis comes from the word God, theos, God. And theosis is this process. Let's begin with a quote. I believe Brian's probably shared this, Derek's probably shared this before. When they quoted it, was likely Athanasius, but many of the church fathers, and I would go this far, every bishop in the second century said this. Christ became human so we might become divine. Now that gets scary. It's like, what, you know, no, we're not Mormons. Actually, but you do partake in the divine nature according to the Apostle Peter. In other words, let's make it less scary. It's the process by which the Holy Spirit transforms us into the image of Christ. That is a project God is working on. Did you know that before this is over, whatever this is, before the cruciform gospel is done with you, you will be 100% Christ-like, even if it takes 400 years. I've probably not met someone who finished the process in this lifetime, but I'm telling you, by the time the Holy Spirit is done with you, you will be fully you, but you will also be fully Christ-like. Now, is this in Scripture anywhere? I've been leading all the way up. This is called an inductive sermon where you leave Scripture as your giant punchline. Next slide, please. Here's what Paul says. Whenever, I love that. Let's just be very all-inclusive. Whenever, when? Whenever. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, whenever they are confronted by that cruciform God, when they come before even a crucifix in Assisi, you know, or a Grunewald in Switzerland, or just in their own hearts with sin and guilt, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, there's this veil that's removed. Paul in the next chapter says, you know, the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, that veil's taken off. There's a veil that Satan and the world has put over the eyes of our hearts so we can't see the gospel. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed and we all, he's from Texas, we all with unveiled faces behold or gaze on the Lord's glory. What is it to behold or gaze on the Lord's glory? What is that like? You close your eyes and you see like a welder's torch or something? In fact, in chapter 4, Paul goes on and he tells you where the glory is. The glory is in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to see the glory of the Lord? We look at Jesus Christ, God's Son, the perfect and only perfect image of God the Father. Jesus is perfect theology. If you want to know God, you look at Jesus. And so we behold the Lord's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And what happens? We are transfigured. That's literally, do you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? when Jesus goes up onto the mountain and with his three disciples and Elijah and Moses show up, and then they're like, whoa, let's pitch tents here. And then suddenly Jesus is transfigured, metamorphosized. Transformed is how our translations usually say this. But literally, he's transfigured and he begins to glow with light. Now, here's the crazy thing. We all with unveiled faces who behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ, we are being transfigured into the image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory. He's talking about you. You're glorious and you're going to get more glorious until you're perfectly glorious. And in the early church, they would say it like this. You will become by grace what Jesus is by nature. The glory of the Lord will actually change, you know, every cell of your body, soul, and spirit. And when, just as we would say, looking at Jesus, we would say, he's fully God and fully man, God is going to come to you and say, oh, you're fully you and you're fully Christ. And so I thought of this phrase last night, that just as Jesus or God is cruciform, so you will be Christiform. God is cross-shaped so that you will be Christ-shaped. And I just think this is, it's the most wonderful thing. What it means is that the cruciform gospel, it's not just going to get you off the hook. It's not going to make you just a little bit better. It's not so you can just kind of hang in there until we're out of here. It's that you will be fully Christiform, and the project has started. You don't wait to death, and I would argue this. You're already so far down that road. You would be surprised. Some of you may not think much of yourselves, but I'm saying even the degree to which you're Christiform right now. If we just made that our bar, it would change the world. Let's pick somebody. Now, this lady in the blue dress, what's your name?
Terry.
Terry? Now Terry's not perfect yet, amen? But she's on this journey of transfiguration from glory to glory until you will be 100% Christ-like. But even now, if the whole world, never mind being Christ-like, if they would just be Terry-like at this stage, there'd be no wars, no bank robberies, no rapes, no murders. Amen? I hope. Think about it. If everyone would just come up, just come to that measure to which Terry has already attained by gazing on the cruciform God. If they would just be transfigured that far, Then, oh my goodness, there would be peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's even being married to her is getting better all the time, isn't it, when we think about it? And so I want to encourage you that just as Jesus came into union with your humanity, that so too, you're coming into union with his divinity and your glorious people. I have time to tell you one more. Or do I? When do we stop? One more story. I believe in the power of the cruciform gospel of the one who really can just say, I forgive you, and how that ignites power. So, I met a woman who came to our church, this is quite a while ago, but she was in desperate condition. She had ceased to function because she had such bad clinical depression, chronic fatigue, fibromyalgia. She could not function. She was desperate for prayer. She came in and a friend of mine named Don prayed with her. And Dawn said, could we ask the Lord, you know, what the roots of this problem are? And she said, oh, I know what they are. I'm incapacitated by guilt and shame. Why? What happened? And she said, before I came to Christ, I had an abortion. I had a second abortion. I had a third abortion. I had a fourth abortion. And I had a fifth abortion. This is woman at the well stuff. Have you heard of birth control? You know? And you just want to, I mean, your patience runs out after the fifth one, right? And she actually wasn't incapacitated until the day she became a Christian. And the day she became a Christian and she, you know, she was baptized, she entered the church, it hit her like a Mack truck. And she fell apart into guilt and shame. And sadly, she did not encounter the cruciform gospel, the beautiful gospel that could blot out her iniquities and wash her clean as white as snow. So for 11 years, she endured this. So after 11 years as a Christian, she finally came for prayer. And Dawn is like horrified on the one hand because she's a real activist in the pro-life movement. And on the other hand, she believes in the beautiful gospel. And so she said, could we ask Jesus where he wants to meet you to talk about this? And in prayer, just as my first friend had gone to the cross, so in this prayer time, Jesus shows up and she has a picture of him in the abortion clinic. And as the first life leaves her body, Jesus takes it into his arms. The second life leaves her body. He takes it into his arms. Three, four, and now five children. And he says, will you deliver these ones into my care? And she says, yes. And then he leans in. He says, I forgive you. Too easy? Mm-mm. What happened was he gave her a promise. He said, because you have given me these children, they are no longer like flowers cut off. They are transplanted into my kingdom. And we will name them together. And she did. And she made little plaques with their names on. And we went out to a field of crosses that represents how many children are aborted in Canada every day. And she hung the little plaques on five of those crosses. And then one of our worship leaders played on his whistle, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I found. I'm blind, but now I see. Gaze. Behold the glory of the Lord. And as she does this, she begins shaking violently for about half an hour, and tears begin to flow. And after 30 minutes, all the guilt was gone. The shame was gone. The chronic fatigue was gone. The fibromyalgia was gone. The clinical depression was gone. And then God made her a promise. For each of those five flowers, I will give you 1,000. And she's like, what do you mean? For each of those children, you get 1,000 children. What do you mean? What happened was she was so energized by the healing power of the cruciform gospel that she gave her life now to serving a relief organization in Africa, went over and she got sponsorships for 5,000 children. Orphans who'd been cut off from their families now embraced into God's family and into real human families. I'm like, that's a pretty good day. That's a pretty good God. That's a pretty good gospel. And we'll put the last slide up, I think. Theosis. What Christ has not assumed, he has not healed. But whatever is united to his Godhead is also saved. This is by the grand disciple of the Apostle John. His name is Irenaeus. And I want to kind of close there saying this. What Irenaeus is saying is this. If there's any part of your humanity that Jesus neglected to assume, to take on, to wear, that part of you would not be healed. But here's the good news, friends. He assumed it all. He assumed it all. And so the call to us today is then to unite all of us to him so that this transfiguration will just be continued and accelerated, and you will be glorified through union to him. And so I want to just close in prayer, a little prayer to that effect, all right? And if you were a little kid at Christmas, what would you do with your hands when a gift was there? I invite you to do that. Just receive this gift. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us. Let the four rivers of paradise flow from your wounds into my soul. The blood and the water from the wound in your side be to me the river of life. Assume all that is me so that I can enjoy all that is you. I receive the cruciform gospel afresh this morning, that you would become human so that I could become divine. Would you continue to transfigure me from glory to glory into the image of Christ? Would you change in me what I could never change in me? Would the power of the Holy Spirit continue to move in my life? Would you make me cruciform? Lord, empower me to be self-giving, radically forgiving, co-suffering in my service to you and to the poor, the sick, the lost, and the broken. In Jesus' name, amen.